Shall we pray? That's an amazing thing, Father. Your truths are so good to us, Father. We thank you, Father, that you reveal to us exactly who we are because you love us. We are grateful, Father, for who you are. You're a great God. We, your servants, bound to the Lord Jesus Christ, desire, Father, we desire to be in complete and total brokenness and submission to your will. Father, we pray, we just desire that our natures would be nailed to the cross, dead to this world, alive in Christ. May you bless your word this morning. Thank you for your word, Father. Grant me the wisdom, understanding, the ability to make it practical but accurate. According to your will, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a big difference between getting a prognostic or a prognosis and a diagnosis. I wonder how many people here have heard the solemn words from a prognosis. Anybody here remember what that was like? See one hand. I think there's more, but you probably just don't know the difference between the two words. Not that they're Bible words or make it necessary for you to enjoy life and to walk with God. But there's a big difference. The first word, a diagnostic test on your vehicle, for an example, is where you have the mechanic, he takes your car and he plugs in this electrical cord and it goes to a big device and it runs these tests and is diagnosing what's going wrong with the engine. So the engine's sputtering and it says, oh, by the way, you have this little part, you need it replaced, fix it. That gives you a diagnosis. A prognosis is where they look, you go to the doctor, for an example, and the doctor looks at the blood tests and he sees in the blood work that something's drastically wrong with the blood work. And it's so drastic, he gives you a prognosis. He says you have a day to live. You have 3 months to live, and if you might have a year to live. But sometimes it's that drastic. It's like you have 2 weeks to live. It's for sure. And you know that when we go into God's word, we can accept his word with the same or even greater authority. Turn with me this morning in the Word of God, to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's what it is. First of all, I want to remind ourselves, when we look into the book of Revelation, it is an unveiling, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And chapter 1, verse 2 says, who bore witness to the Word of God. Let me read verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. The testimony this morning of Jesus Christ is what? He's alive. That's pretty amazing. He was dead, right? Jesus was dead. He was physically dead. When you're physically dead, you're going to be dead for a long time. We don't know how long, right? We're expecting a resurrection, but Jesus is alive. What else? That's a testimony of Jesus. What else is the testimony of Jesus? He's spirit. That's right. God desires people to worship in spirit because that's who he is. He is not flesh and blood like you and I are. He is, as we saw in the book of Revelation the last time, chapter 1, he is divine. He is with authority. He is God. He is the creator. And I'll sum it up here, and this morning, if the word that Gary used, he is Lord. And I like this picture. I'll try not to take too much away here. If you do, you can correct me. But this cross, so many times in life, and we're just saying it to remind ourselves, so many times in life, the cross looks kind of nice. The Christian cross looks kind of nice. It's a wonderful place to be. We come to just have a good time. And unfortunately, the prognosis is out for most of Christianity. Jesus said so himself. He said that there's going to be few saved. And I think we ought to be very, very thoughtful this morning what that word means to our own hearts. If you're going to be saved, how about right here? How about right here? Few will be saved. Throughout Christianity, there's some countries are said to have millions of Christians so-called, but the prognosis is out. And Jesus calls our bluff, and he calls everything for what it is. And if God is love, if God is who he says he is, and he is greater than we'll ever imagine, then he would not leave us in the dark this morning. And that's why we have the message in the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, let's remember, it's an unveiling of who Christ is. There were things that took place, and they took place. John saw them take place. There were things that he said are taking place to the seven churches. He said these were seven churches that are taking place. And he said then there's going to be some to come. And from chapter 4, verse 1 on, it's what's going to come shortly, he said. And with God, just thousands of years aren't very long. But those things are going to happen. How they're going to happen, they will happen in his time. But the rebel is, it's not at all. It's not those beautiful crosses we think of and the hype that Christianity has today where people, we say, come to Christ, let Jesus into your heart, and you'll be, it's not easy believism. It's not a lot of things I could tell you about, and I think you who know the Lord this morning know what I'm talking about. It's not about crosses around your neck. It's not about having a Jesus symbol on your car of some description. And let me ask you a question. Symbolism. What is symbolism for? Symbolism in the book of Revelation is an amazing thing. In the book of Revelation, symbolism is in the same chapter you'll have Jesus Christ depicted as a lamb. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In the same chapter, you'll have Jesus Christ depicted as a lion. Can you imagine this morning if a lion came here and was just roaring through the crowd, how we'd think of Jesus Christ? That's a picture. It's used to depict and give us pictures. In the Old Covenant was much about symbols. There were lots of symbols and symbolism in the Old Covenant. We had the Old Tabernacle. Even the very way they did the work in the temple, the tabernacle especially, the priest would come in, he'd walk, and he left, when he was done, he left the symbol of the cross on the ground. If you followed his footsteps, it was a cross. Did that save us? Did that symbolism save us? Did it help us? It helped us in one way. It helped us to reveal who the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah is, and who it reveals, again, the heart of God to mankind, to all mankind. But symbolism died with the law. Take circumcision for an example, the great debate in the Jerusalem church. And remember, notice with me from the book of the Bible how he talks about the church in Ephesus, the church at Philippi. And now Jesus, he makes testimony, he says that the churches, to the seven churches, why is it plural churches and don't we just say one church? There's a lot of questions come up here. Back to symbolism. And I want to say this publicly. I've just been thinking and puzzling over things, and I thought about it this morning. Maybe we ought to go through every bench and say, here, Here's the mic. I want the oldest brother, because we'll take the burden of the heat of the day in the harvest. The burden goes to the men, right? Fathers. That's where it starts. In we take a youth group, for example, and we say, how are we going to, we want to, the youth group to prosper. Where does it start? It starts rightly at the fathers, right? We take the heat of it in the church. Where does it start? It starts with the leadership. And we're going to talk a little bit about the star in the hand of Christ. And in the very first church, there was he reminds them that I hold you. I hold the messenger. Often in a church, there's going to be elders. It's the way it's supposed to be, right? According to the Bible, you open up the Bible and you say, how is it supposed to look? But my question was going to be, and I thought of doing this, saying, okay, what issue in your mind would you like to know the answer for that's pressing on your mind this morning? And we could put a lot up there. We could say, well, I would like to know. Oh, give me a few. Somebody's bold enough to say, I can ask. What's a really pressing thought on your mind? You'd like to know the answer. It would make a difference. You know, it would make an eternal difference for your soul. I got one. Is rock music okay? What else? Don't want to say? Worldliness. I want to touch on that one this morning. What is worldliness? It's fairly simple. I heard some brothers were talking about this word on Wednesday night. I'm glad you were, because I have a few thoughts for there too. I was looking at the word. You know, the word in Greek is a very weak word. But I believe if you look at the examples in the scripture, that word is not a weak word. How would we then find out what these things mean? Back to symbolism. I would encourage you, for anything you put that's in your mind, if there's nothing in your mind this morning, you have no concern about anything in your life, in the life of this church, in the life of the church, in the life of truth. If there's nothing there this morning, you're not worried about anything, I tell you where to start. Start reading the Bible. If you start reading the Bible, you'll get a burden for the things that are in God's heart. The New Testament is filled with His will. And I'll tell you, that's exactly the same way we're going to find answers to these questions. They're going to be in your Bible. The Spirit of God is very able to lead you as you read His Word, to open up your heart. If you have a heart like this, if your old rebel nature is crucified and it's killed, it's nailed to the cross, that's the whole point of the cross. You want to do this? Jesus says, no, I don't want you to do this. It might be something like this. It might be, I want to go to, you name the country, I want to go there and I'll be a witness for Christ. And God says, no, I want to take Reynold over here. I want him to go. I don't want you to go. So I die. If I am walking with God, I die to that thing. My nature dies, doesn't it? And we can name it over and over again. How about symbolism in the new covenant? You know, the circumcision was a symbol. It was a sign of the covenant between Abraham and God, and between the people of God. In fact, there were times in the Old Covenant where they would search to see if these people were circumcised. If they were, they knew who they were, right? These people were proud of it. I want to encourage you to look at symbolism at everything. You're wondering maybe, what does the Word say about... I'm going to say a few things. I believe unless we will get honest and talk about the real issues of life, and I believe some of you people are, some of you brothers are, and I'm trying to do it myself, we'll talk to each other specifically about things. You go your direction you want to go, But if you're in the church of Christ and the Spirit of God is dwelling upon my life, may God help me to reach into your life and vice versa. That is the whole point of commitment to the local body. The church of Jesus Christ is made up of individuals, right? People who have come to faith in Christ. People who have come just utterly submitted to the will of God. I remember that night. He could have told me anything he wants. Can Jesus tell you anything he wants right now? Can he tell you just anything he wants? Will you listen to me this morning to anything Jesus... Are we still there? But God has chosen to bring these people who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb together so that these people would function like a body functions. Now, how amazing is that? Because I am so different from you. You're so different from me. It must be the work of God, because it can't be anything else. It must be the power of the Holy Spirit that does those things, because otherwise there is nothing else. But the prognosis for Christianity is out. It is dead, dying. There are few that will be saved. How about this one? How about something like that? Do you want to talk about it? I've been thinking about even symbols like, do I need a symbol of my relationship with my beautiful wife, the one I love and treasure above all women? Do I need a symbol for that? If we brought in a symbol, let's just be honest, if we brought in a symbol like circumcision, we'd quickly go back to the book of Acts and say it's not needed. Right? We brought in any other symbol from the old covenant, we would say it's legalism. So you need some legalistic interpretation into your love for your wife? I want to challenge us deeply to think very deeply about everything we do. Is a ring sin? Gee, Paul says there's nothing it's not sin. Even the items that you take that make up anything. You take marijuana for an example. That's a plant. God created the plant. Is it a sin? When Jesus speaks to our hearts, you know where he goes. Do you know where he goes? Sometimes we very quickly say it's heart issues. And I'll quickly admit with you that it's heart issues. But that's why you do the things you do. The things on your outward this morning are because of who you really are. The things you did last week, that's who you were last week. If you're walking with God and you know that, I'm not here to condemn you, right? But if you were not walking with God last week, unless you had this, that's who you are. You know what you did last week, right? I don't know. God does, though. Excuse me. I came across a word in the English language, and I had to take it out of a dictionary because my memory's not that good. And the word I got from repentance was a word called compunction. Any ever hear the word? I never did. In the book of Acts, as the apostles were preaching the word of God, the people were pricked to their hearts, the Bible says. And the word compunction means a pricking of heart. It means poignant grief. It's not the worldly grief where I was caught, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. That's worldliness. That's one shade of worldliness. You were caught, otherwise you'd still not care, right? But you were caught, so you're sorry. No, it's poignant grief or remorse proceeding from a consciousness of guilt, the pain of sorrow or regret from having offended God. You know, that's why in Psalm 51, David said, to you only have I committed this trespass. He knew that the bottom line was he had offended God. He knew that he'd done all these other things to these people, but he wasn't just repenting because he was caught by those people. He was repenting because in the sight of the God who you can't see, who he did know, he repented there. And the pain of sorrow or regret from having offended God and incurring his wrath, the sting of conscience proceeding from a conviction of having violated moral duty. That's part of it. Mark chapter 1. Verse 15 says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And you can go into the book of the early church where you see God working in a pristine way, in a beautiful way to the early church, and they repented. They were preaching repentance. They were pricked in their consciences. They knew the truth and they repented. Okay. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 3. Here's another one. I just want to do a little bit of go back over what we had last time. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, to a story there. Sometimes, and I like reasons for why we do things, okay? I like figuring out why, and I know some of you are very mechanically minded. Some young men here I'm astounded. You see something working, you say, why does that work like it does? When I put my cell phone into my case, why does it automatically hang up? And there are people who actually figure out why. There are people who designed it why, but there's other people who want to know why. I don't know why and I don't care, just make sure it happens, right? So when it comes to obedience to God, do you have to know why you obey God? Do you have to know why? Oh, let's look at this, what happened to the very first sin in the Garden of Eden. And the serpent was more subtle or cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's all they knew. He said, God had said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He left them in this beautiful garden. It was called paradise. It's a place where it was an amazing place. Life was there. They could have as well gone up to the tree of life and they could have plucked fruit and lived forever. But they didn't. And thank God, you know, there's sometimes God doesn't finish his sentences. Here in this chapter, he never finished his sentence. Chapter 3, verse 22, and the Lord God said, so we have these people, we have these two people in the Garden of Eden. God said for them what to do. Now, did he say, I don't know the exact verse there, but when God talked to Adam and said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree, did he tell him why? Does anybody know? Did God tell Adam why he's not the tree, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did he say that if you, he said if you do eat of it, you're going to surely die. He said that, right? But did he then go on to explain, well, it's not going to be good for you. You're going to actually see that you're naked. You're going to see that there's other plants going to come up, and they're going to come up out of the ground, and they're going to be a terrible mess. In fact, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to throw you out of this garden. I'm going to put a cherubim at the gate. You'll never get back in here again in this human body. He didn't say that. He didn't go on to explain. So sometimes in life, back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. He doesn't always tell us why we have to keep the things that are written, but obedience can be such. If you have this kind of relationship with God this morning, you know, that childlike relationship with God, it hardly matters, does it, what God says. But he says you'll be blessed. He says this is, and you can check yourself. It's a fairly simple acid test to where we are right at this present moment. Is that okay with me, with myself, with yourself, that what God asks, I will do because it's in his word? I'm not talking about going into the old covenant, pulling things out at random. I'm talking about reading the new covenant by with eyes that are open, ears that hear. And where God says in his word, we say amen to that. Just let it be that way in my life. May I do that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read 7 verses, and I think that's where we'll quit. I titled the message this morning, by the way, Current Affairs in the Church. There's 7 churches. I found a nice little map of the 7 churches. There are 7 churches in the book of Asia, which is part of Turkey. And here's Ephesus, a high-lit Ephesus, and then he spoke to Smyrna, then he spoke to Pergamum, the church at Pergamos, and then to Thyatira, then Sardis, then Philadelphia and Laodicea. You know there's 2 churches in there that he did not commend them for anything. There's 2 churches. We're not going to get to any of those this morning. But there are also 2 churches in here that he didn't say anything bad to them either. He didn't rebuke them. Let's read these first 7 verses. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Okay, let's stop there. To the angel of the church. He said the messengers are here or what? He said they're the stars. And the stars, Jesus is walking among the lampstands, and the lampstands were the church. And the stars were the messengers of the church, whether it was an angel or whether it was an elder. Probably because of how God's word talks about authority, I would tend to agree that it must be the elder of the church. There's usually elders in a church. That's the way God has chosen. And so there's usually one elder there who kind of steps out front, takes the lead, takes the brunt of everything. And I think it's good for us to remember this and think about this. Takes the brunt for many things, and God speaks first to that person. He says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. So write it to the messenger. And if you'll read carefully the word of God here, this is all turned to us as well. We can't get by and say, okay, so it's to the elder, that's good, he's gone, fine. This doesn't mean anything. There were 7 churches. These things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, or your persevering, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Isn't that amazing? Here was the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, which had been started probably 40 years before, Acts chapter 19. Paul goes into to Ephesus and he preaches and teaches. He says he did it daily in chapter 20, I believe it was. He did that daily. He preached it with tears. He talked to these people. He started an amazing church. A number of years later, I think it was about 4 years later, he wrote a book from prison called the Letter to the Ephesians. And it was an amazing book. I remember the time that John D. Martin was here and he taught on the book of Ephesians, I tell you, I felt, this was my testimony, I said at the end of the meetings, I said, I felt like I had came back, I was dead and I came back to life and I was resurrected. I just felt like that book is filled with the riches of Christ. He spoke to a very mature church. He must have thought this church, he wouldn't say things, the Holy Spirit wouldn't speak to us things that if we're a weak church, he wouldn't say the things he said to make us feel good when we're wrong, would he? Would God, Jesus, we'll see in the books to the churches, Jesus speaks, he speaks very gently. Do you notice how he's talking to the Ephesians here? He says, I see what you've done. It must have been an amazing church. It must have been a church where there were people coming in and saying they were apostles. But this church had the authority. This church had men there, probably this angel, probably the head elder, maybe his elders, maybe they were just godly brothers there, would go up to them and they would check them out to see what spirit they were. And they said, oh, you're not an apostle. And Jesus says, I agree with you. How amazing is that? How would you feel? He says, I know your perseverance. They had persevered, their patience. They were a patient church. They went through all kinds of things. And you'll see, if you turn to Acts 19, you'd see how the revival began at the before Paul left, they had brought their books of sorcery and all kinds of things, and the whole, it seems like the whole city saw that this church was real. They brought their books together and they lit a great big bonfire, and we ought to do the same. We will know when revival has hit us by the fruit that comes from our lives, right? You will know what's happening. Jesus talks to these people and he says, I know your works. I know your works. Jesus, the Son of God, could have said, I know your heart. He rightly would have said that, but you can't tell me, or I can't go up to you and say, I know your heart, without saying, I see your works. What's your heart? This reveals what your heart's like. We can only judge, brothers and sisters, we can only judge each other by the fruit that's hanging on the tree. Jesus didn't have to do that, but he gave us quite an example here, and he spoke to works. Romans, it says, we will be judged by our works. Everything's going to come into the light. And Romans, old Bible, old memory verses. The things that are done in our body, whether for good or bad, I can't get the verses, but he talks very clearly that the things, the deeds we do in this body, we will be judged for. He's going to judge our heart correctly, but the deeds of our body don't negate anything. You can say, and I can say, my heart was right, my heart was right, my heart was right, and the fruit hanging on the tree is evil, and we have to agree with Jesus, don't we? In Matthew 12, Matthew 7, Luke 6. Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things I tell you to do? The church of Ephesus. I know your works. This was a church that had works, right? These people probably were so mission-minded. They probably were an exemplary church. I believe this must have been an amazing place. But remember, this church was 40 years gone since it had its early revival. And you take 30-year-old men, or maybe some of those men at that point were 40 who got saved. Maybe some of those men were 60. 40 years later, what happened to those men? Probably the generation was gone or disappearing. And at best, there might have been a few old men. Well, there was John, the Apostle John. So you had a new generation coming up. And that's always a challenge for your children and my children. Or you who aren't married, the generation following you, maybe you will get married and your children. How the relationship that our children have with God is of vital importance and of great importance when we look at our lives. And if you could change something in your home, we who are 20 years down the road, we say this is something we should change. So you young people who are just starting your families, think of this. Remember the way you, the diligence and the care you take to this little crop that are, you're holding in your arms this morning. Somebody will grow up, and all that you do for these next 20 years, the more you do, the things you teach them, the way you train them with the Word of God, but train them above all that with love. Train them with diligence and love and prayer and but you're going to have to walk with God to get that done, aren't you? Aren't we? If we lose out with our walk with God, we will lose all those things. Some of the things in child training, as we look back, we'll all admit we could have used more of this, less of this. We should have done more of this over here, spent more time. You have the time. I'm saying this so that you remember. That's why we preach over and over again, right? Because we're forgetful hearers. Peter said we have to remind ourselves. So we had 40 years gone by, a generation had come and gone, and there was a new generation coming. They picked up the program, they picked up good doctrine, it says here. They were people who understood truth, the teachings of Jesus, the teachings. Well, they had John there yet, a man who knew Jesus in the flesh. So they could have had some really good teaching, right? You cannot bear those who are evil. That's an amazing thing too. We need discernment. They had the discernment to know what was right and what was wrong. Sometimes we look at issues like this and we're just not even sure. Is that okay or isn't it okay? We say, well, Christian Rock must be okay. I want to stand here and tell you this morning that if you're involved in rock music, that is the reason there's oppression in your life. For anybody here, Christian rock, gospel rock, rock music, period. You're inviting rebellion to come into your heart. That was the nature of rock music. If you don't believe me, go search out when rock music came onto the scene, what they did. When Elvis Presley first stepped on the scene, they were smashing his records. The world, this was the world. The world was horrified, not just the church. I'm sure the church was too, but I doubt it was even hitting the church at that point. But the world was so horrified, and they would do it publicly. They had radio, and they would smash it publicly. Now, how do I know that? Because I had enough research to know, unless what I saw was wrong, but I believe it wasn't. And they're still doing those things today. And we say, well, I say yes, it does affect us. If we are in rock music, those are the things we need to bring together in revival. If we're going to have revival in our hearts and burn them and smash them in our lives. And come to this. Lord, I'll do anything you want. I don't care what it is. Last Sunday, John Enns talked about for the love of brotherhood. What would you do and what would I do for the love of brotherhood? And that will reveal in your heart, I believe, how you value brotherhood. I was talking with a brother recently. We were talking about an issue. And it rose up in my heart and I said, you know, brother, for the sake of brotherhood, I would lay this thing down. Would you lay it down? Are you desperate and me? Are we desperate enough to have brotherhood? How desperate are we? Are we desperate enough? The man who's drowning, the person who's drowning, do you think he asks, first of all, are you a Catholic or are you a Jew or are you a Muslim or Hindu? Do you think they ask at all at that moment? How desperate are we? Well, are we, a drowning man looks for help and he calls for help and he's willing to accept whatever comes. And this is what comes. The Word of God comes. The Word of God comes and it divides even the way we think. The Word of God comes and it divides how we ought to think. The Word of God comes if we will go to God. He says, draw nigh to God. You don't feel close to God this morning, so you're saying, oh, how can I ever get into the Word? He says, if you will draw an eye to God, he will draw an eye to you. But he says, if you're going to come asking for something, don't ask with questions and doubt and unbelief, but just simply come. If you'll come like a child, if you'll simply come like a child, he will open up the way. He will come and draw near to you. Some of these things are so simple. But we've become so worldly wise that we want answers, we want them now, we want to know, I need to know, I'm not going to do anything until I know. Oh, is that right? And who is the Lord of your life? Is he Lord or isn't he Lord? Verse 3, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. Look at that. They were laboring for the name's sake. I believe they probably had in place things in the church at Ephesus. This was an interesting place. People would come. The mayor would come to visit. He'd come in off the harbor. My picture there. He'd come in off the harbor. It was an interesting place. Anyway, you've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Look at that. These people weren't weary with well-doing. They were doing. And as I have had my ear to the ground, what the community says about Hessen, you know, it doesn't really matter what they say, does it? But there's a church here coming up where they had a testimony of one thing and God says, that's wrong. The testimony that you have, you think you have, is nothing. Don't consider anything of your testimony, the testimony of Hessen, consider it nothing. Cast it aside to serve Christ. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Isn't Jesus good to us? He tells us first. He says, you know, Hessen Church, You've been a place in my life that I could grow. This has been a place in a lot of our lives where we could come and we weren't rammed religion down our throats. Jesus comes to us and teaches us gently and sweetly, but he goes on to say the real truth. I mean, the first was real truth too, but he goes on to say he's not about to avoid anything in our lives. He is the Lord of our life. He wants you to know, to the church at Ephesus, he said, I want you to know that you have left your first love. How would you like this, married person, married brother, or young man who's getting married, or a young man who would like one day to be married, how would you like if your wife would come to you and say, you know what, I really love you, you're a precious man to me, but I also like this other man a little bit. Not much, no, not much. Not much at all, just a little bit. Jealousy is cruel as a grave. I'll tell you, the jealousy that would rise in our hearts, right? And we think, can we think anything else of how Jesus feels when we walk in areas of things that are abomination to him? The picture is of Israel. They were idolatrous. They were going after other lovers. You and I care about those things. Jesus, above all, cares about those things. The worldliness in our hearts. You have left your first love. You remember your first love. We're talking about our first love. You go back to the moments of your first love. Some of us spent hours in the Word. Probably some of you here, I know there's somebody here that went and decided he's going to meet God and he's not going to be satisfied till he meets God. And God was gracious and met him many years ago. We would do things because of our love for Jesus at that moment that in our flesh we know that was astounding. It had to be the work of God. We knew that God had worked in our life. We knew that we were born of the Spirit, that Jesus had come into our life and washed our sins away. And remember the joy? Remember waking up in the morning after, maybe even for weeks after, and the joy that you knew Jesus Christ, you knew who he was, you knew that your sins were forgiven. Do you remember, I'll take some burdens, but I don't want this one of sin. Do you remember when the burden of sin was lifted? That was a terrible burden. It was like this monkey on your back that the more you tried to do better, the more you tried to dress better, the more you tried to do everything better, it was like it clung harder, and it was just sucking the life right out of you. But he says, you've left your first love. And there are some things he tells us to love not. And if you're a Bible scholar, probably when I said that, the verse from 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16 came to your mind. I want to talk a little bit about worldliness. Worldliness isn't as complicated as we think. You start studying the world, the words, and start thinking, what is worldliness? Who is a worldling? We live in the world. You could call us all worldly because we live in the world. But Jesus says, love not the world. This is something you are not to love. You've left your first love, and probably if you've left your first love, where did your love go but to the world? An adulterous relationship. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, and this is where it gets so serious. If any man love the world, mark it down in your life. Mark it down. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you know in your heart this morning, if we know, he says the love of the Father is not in us. That's how serious it gets. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Maybe there was something else. The church to Philadelphia, he talked about, it was called the City of Brotherly Love. It was a church that had seemed to be filled with love. You've left your first love. Maybe we've left our love for each other. That's what he said. You've left your first love to this great church in Ephesus. And I just want to encourage us that if we actually, the people we love the most, we spend time with, right? The people we love the most, we find it, we go to those people to talk to those people. We will share our our lives with them. We'll say, how do you feel about this, and how do you feel about that, and we love each other. In fact, the deeper our love for each other is, and it's a sign of the true church, John 13:35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, not of the world, not as the world has loved you, but as I have loved you. You love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one to another. You know, the people we love the deepest, we care so much when somebody says, you know what, I'm going to go do this. And a brother stands up and says, no, you're not going to go do that. That is wrong. Because but it's because of love. We can't do these things. If you know in your heart you're going to say something and you don't love the brother, please don't say it, right? Of utmost importance that what we do and how we work in the body of Christ is that we love each other. But if we will know that our love is growing and is strengthening and stronger as we love each other and we share intimately with each other. And in fact, you see me going a road that you think you know is wrong. You come to me because you love me and you sit down like Apollos or Aquila and Priscilla did to Apollos and said, by the way, here's what the scripture says. And you know, because you just don't want me to go that way. You don't want me to take the worldly route. You don't want me to be defiled. You don't want my spirit defiled. You don't want someone to eventually, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, right? It's a sin of witchcraft to be filled with a spirit, an unclean spirit. People get demon possessed through things like this, brother and sister. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember from where you have fallen. He didn't say that your first love left you, did he? He said, you have left. And sometimes we have to get this straight. When we leave something, we are purposefully going that direction, are we not? We leave it. I left home this morning to come here, so I purposefully left it. My home didn't leave me and the church come to me at all, did it? No, I left. He says, be careful. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen. Remember, think back to where you were. Remember how, when you first got saved, how all that stuff, none of these things, you cared for nothing. Everything was rubbish but Christ. You didn't care about who was driving what. You didn't care who was listening to what. You were following Christ. You didn't care if your friends went to church not carrying a Bible, you did. You didn't care if they slept in church, you didn't, because you loved the Lord. In fact, when your peers were beside you and they wouldn't sing in church, you wondered what was wrong with them because the Lord was precious. And you can go on and on. You know your story. He's calling you back. He's calling me back. Repent and do the first works. Repent, and I want to talk a little bit. Did I talk about it? Yes. Repentance. Be pricked in your conscience. What should we do? Lord, what should we do? They were pricked in their consciences. They repented. It didn't just prick them that somebody knew about it, that the preacher, the apostle, in fact, the apostle didn't mean so much to them at that point. But when the Spirit of God was in the preaching of God's word, it was a powerful message. It came to their hearts and they were pricked in their consciences right down deep, right to the deepest part of our heart. If you're pricked in your conscience, repentance is coming. And how do you know if repentance actually came? He says here, repent and do the first works. You will not just be pricked in your conscience. You will do something about it. Those people did something about it. Some of those immediately got up. 3,000 were saved. They got up and were baptized. They said, we will give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Savior. Do you see how repentance isn't just accepting and agreeing, but it is following and doing His will. It is running after God. How we will do anything He says, because these things, however the measure is, God only knows. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, that's an amazing thing. How can that be? The church at Ephesus, of all churches, probably the model church in Asia Minor. And he could have said, you know, he said the churches he did. He used those, and then there was There was Colossae was close by, 12 miles north, I believe, 12 miles away from Laodicea. In fact, the book of Colossians was written to Colossae, and he said, read it also to the Laodiceans, right? Book of Colossians says that. There, Hierapolis, or whatever it was called, there was another church there. They were close by. He says, if this doesn't happen, if you know the truth, and you will not accept the truth, and you will not do the truth, he says, I'm going to take the candlestick, and I'm going to remove it. And when he removes the candlestick, do you think he's going to leave? That means the church is still there? I think he meant the church was not there. The candlestick was going to be removed. The program could still go on. The program could still go on. All the teaching program, all the good things that they had could still go on. But he said, if you don't get back to the first love you had, you will not be a church. The Spirit of God will be removed. God, Jesus Christ, who holds the stars in his hands, he was holding them. Do you see how valuable, how great a thing it is that we had an elder? We had elders. We had one elder who stood out, spoke up. And if this is the picture we get, authority in the church, in the hands of Christ, and he says, I can remove the whole candlestick. What ought we to do? Right. He says, unless there's genuine repentance. And I don't think we even have to say the word genuine in there. That's what he always means. When God says it in his word, he doesn't have to embellish his words. He just says, unless you repent, I will remove the candlestick from you. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Nicolaitans, it's pretty hard to find out, but it does say one thing. The word Nicolaitans is a word that means conquerors of the people. Are there things in our lives that are actually taking preeminence in our lives? And I point back to here because I believe we need to get really honest. This might be a very short list. It's a very short list. I don't know what's on your mind, right? Where God is speaking to your heart, that's what's important. Will you respond to him? But I want to talk about, and I'm not ashamed to say these things, because this is where we've been at as a church, haven't we? How would you feel if Jesus walked into the church and he'd tell us what we're like? Do you have the discernment to know what has happened at Hessen, or in your own life, or in our own lives? Judging from the fruit coming out of my life and your life, what would you say Jesus would say? I'm not asking you to give an answer, by the way. I think Jesus already has, though. He has been speaking to our hearts this morning. The Spirit of God has been here hovering over us and speaking directly to our hearts. And it's, he says, unless you will do the first works, unless you will repent, unless you will return to your first love. And when that all happens, brothers and sisters, all these things will be dealt with. Hallelujah. And unless these things, unless the reality happens, we are fool ourselves, and God says, you're not a church. Do we accept that? It's his word. Can we say amen to that? One said amen. Some nodded their head. Can we say amen to God's word? Amen. There are things that have conquered us, brothers and sisters. And you know where it starts? It starts, like I said, it starts in leadership. It starts in my own heart. We will in our own hearts. That's how we got saved, right? One person got saved at a time. 3,000 did, but it took each individual were saved in your life and my life. So we can't always go back. Those things are done, but we can repent. We can be pricked in our hearts and our consciences, and we can go do the first works. Our lives will change. You have this, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and he said, which I also hate. See, Jesus isn't trying to catch us in a corner. The devil is. His whole web is, that's what it's all about. He's trying to intimidate you so much that you say, well, we've gone too far. I can't get out of this. I'm here now. If I do, I'm ashamed of myself. What will people think? That's intimidation. That's from the Satan himself, right? That's not from God. God doesn't, he says it differently. He doesn't say, no, there's hope. He says there's hope. All you have to do is repent, he says. He says, in fact, you hated this. You hated these deeds. And he says, I agree with you. Jesus will agree with us if we're right. But he'll tell us if we're wrong too. And it seems like maybe the Nicolaitans, they could have came. There was a man, by the way. I believe he was one of the seven. We call him the seven deacons. I don't know if they were deacons or not. One of the seven who were called to serve tables. Nicholas, I think his name was. Some commentaries would say that it seems like he became a man of prominence in his own way, and he was a self-seeking individual, and maybe even became, through the events of his life, through the desire of his own self-seeking, became an ungodly person. That could happen, right? That's why we are cautious when we don't just follow people. We follow the Word of God, don't we? That's why it's always safe to open up the Word of God and say, well, what does the Word of God say about this? Go looking for examples in the Word of God. Read the seriousness of the Word of God. We did this morning, or I quoted to you 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16. You read the seriousness of that, and either you're connected to the vine or you're not connected to the vine. That's the end of the story. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And look at this one. Look at the promise he gives. Remember, I told you the story in Genesis, a little bit of it, how God said to Adam and Eve, and he said to Adam and Eve, I've placed you in the garden. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See if I can get that right. And now he's giving them a promise again that if you will overcome in these things, he says this. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat from the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Does that thrill you? I'll tell you, if Adam were here, that would thrill him. The first Adam, he knew what the paradise of God was like. It was a place where there was fellowship with God. And if you are this, and he is this, fellowship with God, there's nothing sweeter, is there? God says in his word that he has given to us of his divine nature. There are, and we wonder sometimes, why are some Christians just so sweet? They're almost divine. Their nature's different. It's because they're walking with God and they have the presence of God. They have been given the divine nature. Why are some Christians, does it seem like, you know they're saved, but their spirit isn't the same as the mature, godly man or woman, right? And we can walk with God. And may the sweetest gift that he could give us would be that we could actually walk together with God. That's the desire of the Christian. That is the goal of us, that we'd walk with God so sweetly, that we'd walk in fellowship with God like in the garden, the paradise of God. That's where the tree of life is, the tree of life that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And it says, whatever he does, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Everything, your Christian life, you can have a Christian life. If you think your Christian life is boring, or you think your Christian life is, if you think it's almost not worth living, Woe is you. Repent and do the first works. If you know what it was to walk with God and today you know you're not in that sweet fellowship, He wants to give, reward us with those things for those who will overcome His own nature. Fellowship, sweet fellowship with God. I will give to Him to eat of the tree of life. You know, Adam couldn't eat of the tree of life, could he? And that was a sentence that God never finished. In Genesis 3:22, it says, "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil." Didn't know it before. Wouldn't you like not to know evil? Because sometimes that's the thing that gets us down. We know that evil lurks, and we know evil's there, and our eyes move, or our heart moves, and we say, oh, that's so defiling. We just say, oh, if only there weren't evil. Can you imagine going to town this week if there was no evil? Can you imagine going to Iraq or Iran if there was no evil? Can you imagine going to Afghanistan if there was no evil? It'd be a completely different journey, wouldn't it? Our whole life would be, and that's what He's promising us. He says, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. And he didn't finish the sentence. Thank God he didn't finish the sentence. I mean, thank God that he cared that much. And instead of finishing the sentence, he took the man and he put him outside the Garden of Eden so that he wouldn't eat of the tree of life and live forever in his lost condition. Let's pray. Close your eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God this morning. We thank you, Father, that you are still speaking to us. Thank you, Father, that we can still draw near to you, and you will draw near to us. That's an amazing thing. Father, sometimes it seems like we've gone so far away, and the devil whispers that we can't come back, but God, you always fill us with hope. And we remember, Father, how it was to be saved. That was a glorious place to be. And we desire, Father, to walk in those first works, to have the love burning in our hearts, Father. Because that love that burned in our hearts to you, Lord, it burned in our heart to those who were saved and being saved. That's an amazing truth. And we thank you for teaching us. Father, we pray that repentance would come to our hearts in its reality, that our lives would change and you would be glorified. Father, that we would be, it'd be such a strong truth would be actually happening in our midst, Father, that there would be restoration. Even as you restored us to yourself, Father, you restored us to yourself through your Son, so help us, God, to walk in dying, walk as dead and have the fellowship of your Son, rather than the fellowship which is actually dead. It's the way to hell anyway. The world's fellowship is the road that leads people to destruction. It's broad, yes it is. It's an easy way to go. But the dead are found there. But with you is life. With you is sweet fellowship. With you is a paradise of God. And we are grateful. Father, please do a work in our lives, in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.